They say don't start a talk with an apology at the start, so I'm not going to do that. But I kind of didn't go to bed last night. My son's sick and my wife is sick, and I'm kind of a little bit... I gave it to them, so I'm on the way up and I'm almost better, but I kind of feel a bit seedy from not having gone to bed properly. Anyway, that's not an apology. That's just a statement to kick off with. But as we kick off the conference, we're going to be... I'm really looking forward to being challenged and encouraged, hanging out with people, sharing food together, having fun together, relaxing. But I'm really compelled by what we're going to be looking at as well, and I think it would be a great encouragement to think through, what does it mean to be shepherds? What does it mean to be shepherds over God's flock? And think through what that means to be leaders who are effective, leaders who are godly, leaders who are humble, leaders who honour Jesus in everything. But I think where we're starting right now is a brilliant place to start. But because before we actually think through ourselves as shepherds, before we think through ourselves as leaders, the right foundation for us to reflect upon is Jesus and Him as our shepherd, Him as our leader. And so we're reflecting on Jesus now as we turn to John chapter 10. We're going to reflect upon Jesus, not just so that we can have an example of leadership, but as we turn and as we meet Jesus again in the scriptures today, we'll actually see the leader that we need. Because the Bible is not primarily a leadership manual where we get a whole bunch of leadership tips, where we get a whole bunch of leadership examples and scenarios and whatnot. Primarily, the Bible actually conveys to us the type of leader that we need. It's not just about the type of leader that we should be. Yes, there's a stack of stuff that the Bible will teach us about how we are to go about being leaders, about how we are to go about being shepherds, about how we are to go about being leaders in God's household. The Bible will say lots of that stuff. But primarily, the Bible is about... the type of leader that we need. And so in John chapter 10, we've got beautiful imagery of Jesus as the good shepherd. And it's beautiful imagery of Jesus, this shepherd who cares for the flock, who tends the flock, who protects the flock, who keeps them safe. And so as we kick off this conference, I really want to encourage you, I want to urge you, as I encourage and urge myself, to kick things off right by fixing our eyes on Jesus, by fixing our eyes on the Good Shepherd, on the leader that we need. And so as we kick off and look at John chapter 10, I guess to understand something of what's going on in John chapter 10, you need to understand the background. And the background of the New Testament is the Old Testament. But in particular, John chapter 10, if you're not familiar with Ezekiel, Ezekiel 34 is the whole way through John chapter 10. And so in Ezekiel 34, we get this picture of shepherds. We get this picture of good shepherds. We get this picture of bad shepherds. And so there's, I guess, two things that we see with the background from Ezekiel, from the Old Testament in general, and from Ezekiel in particular, as we come to John 10. The first thing that we see in Ezekiel chapter 34 is the problem of human kingship. The problem of human kingship. And so turn back to Ezekiel 34. And as you do that, as you reflect upon the Old Testament, as you reflect upon leaders and rulers and kings in the Old Testament, one of the things that you see again and again for Israel's kings and rulers is that they fail to lead God's people as they should. They fail to feed the sheep as they should. You know, by the end of the time of the period of the judges, Judges chapter 21, verse 25, in those days Israel had no king and everyone did as he saw fit. And so we've kind of got this need for some type of leadership. In 1 Samuel, we see the establishment of the monarchy. But even in that, we see things that don't quite go right. And throughout the time of the kings of Israel, you know, we have some good ones. We have some very good ones. But even the best human kings in Israel, in God's kingdom, actually fail to rule God's people as they should. And so in Ezekiel chapter 34, God declares that he is going to...
He's going to hold corrupt rulers accountable. He's actually going to do something about the bad leadership within Israel, the bad leadership within his people. And so quickly have a look at Ezekiel 34, verse number 1. Here's what it says. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. So we've got the shepherds of Israel. We've got these rulers, these kings of Israel who have forgotten who the flock actually belonged to. They've forgotten that the flock actually belonged to God, and they've fattened themselves and looked after themselves and haven't tended to God's people. And so in John chapter, keep a finger in Ezekiel. We're going to jump over to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, we see, kicking off in verse 1, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. And so, you know, in John chapter 10, verse 1 to 6 there, and actually throughout, we kind of get this contrast of these thieves and robbers, these strangers, these people who actually fail to lead God's people as they should, reminiscent of the people in Ezekiel 34 who have failed to lead God's people as they should. And if you notice the immediate context of John chapter 9, you'll actually see we've got this Jesus healing a man born blind, and then by the very end, we've got discussion on spiritual blindness. Check out verse 39, chapter 9, verse 39. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see become blind." Verse 40. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." And so we've kind of got this in the immediate context of the bad guys throughout the Gospels, the Pharisees, and there's a sense in which they are part of this judgment of God upon the false shepherds, upon the dodgy shepherds, upon the shepherds who feed themselves rather than feeding the flock. And so in Ezekiel chapter 34 and then on into John 10, we see this problem of human kingship, this problem of human shepherds who fail to lead God's flock as they should. And so there's the first thing that is important to understand as far as the background, is the problem of human kingship. And so the second thing we need to understand as far as the background, and back in Ezekiel 34, is actually the need for divine kingship. The need for divine kingship. And so back in Ezekiel 34, God actually says he will do something. God actually says that he will come and shepherd his people. He will tend the flock. And so on the one hand, we've got this problem of human kingship, but on the other hand, we've got this great need for God to rule, for divine kingship, for divine rule. Have a look at a bit of it there in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 11. "For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the Sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice." Really cool picture there, isn't it? Of what God will do to shepherd the flock with justice. Beautiful imagery of the tender, loving care of God with his sheep. The way in which God gathers them together, brings those that are scattered together as part of that one family. And so God himself will seek out his own sheep. God himself will care for his own sheep. And so we've got this problem of human kingship, where humans fail to rule as they should, and kings in particular, and leaders in particular, have failed to look after God's flock as they should. And we've got this need for divine kingship. And what we actually find is that both of them are resolved and are combined in the one person. You know, this problem of human kingship and this need for divine kingship are combined in the one person. Have a look at chapter 34, verse 23. "I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken." And so, you know, we kind of, there's some pretty clear pictures here of promises made to David, and that someone from David's family will be on the throne, that will be established forever. And here we see that that God's servant David will be that shepherd. And so as we turn to John 10, and you can turn back there now, as we turn to John 10, what do we see in Jesus? Well, we see some really, the whole of John, but in particular in John 10, we actually see these clear Christological statements that Jesus is the Christ. We see that Jesus is the servant of David. We see that Jesus is the shepherd spoken of in Ezekiel 34. Jesus is, John chapter 1, verse 14, God come amongst us in flesh. Jesus is the human and divine King in the one being. You see, God is at work in Jesus, through Jesus, to gather for himself a people, to gather one flock under the one shepherd, under the headship of Jesus. And so as we read a bit further on in John chapter 10, it really is an encouragement for us, for you. I don't know what's going on in your head as you rocked up to this conference. I know a whole bunch of people said they've had a good year. A whole bunch of people said they've had a bad year. I think I saw some hands go up for both the good and the bad year. But you know, I'm not sure where you're at. But this is a passage of comfort. It's a real passage of comfort of what Jesus has done, our good shepherd. And we see the comfort and security that Jesus gives to his people. We see the love and the care that Jesus has for his flock. You know, it's almost Christmas. My favourite Christmas carol is O Holy Night. And there's a beautiful line that John 10 reminded me of in O Holy Night, which is, "He knows our need. To our weakness he is no stranger. Behold your King, before him lowly bend." How good is that? He knows our need. To our weakness he is no stranger. You know, we've got a God who's not distant and aloof. We've got a God who has come and dwelt among us. He knows our need. To our weakness, he is no stranger. You know, Jesus, the good shepherd, knows what we need. He tends the flock. He cares for the flock. He binds up our wounds. And so just for the next little while, I want to draw out three things from the rest of John chapter 10. That are really clear things. And I hope that this isn't new. I hope that as we read stuff in John 10, you go, fantastic, I've heard this before. You know, Christianity is not a religion where we have to keep learning new stuff all the time. You don't come to conferences to learn new stuff all the time. Christianity is all about being reminded of the old stuff again and again and again. And so take comfort in these things about Jesus. And so the first thing we see about Jesus is that Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the gate. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the way of salvation. It's only through Jesus that we are saved. Verse 9, you come in through Jesus to be saved. Entering through him, you will be saved. Jesus is the one that gives us life. Verse 10, he has come that his sheep may have life. What type of life? Life to the full. And as you read through the book of John, we see that life is really about eternal life. It's about life forever with God, in relationship with God, forgiven by God. And so if you track along a little bit into chapter 10, verse 28, we see that Jesus says again, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is the gate. We come through him and him alone for salvation. Jesus is the gate. We come through him and him alone for life. Never perish. Eternal life. Joy. You know, I think the Christian life is... I think the scriptures say that the Christian life is one of joy. It really is. It's one of delight in Jesus. You know, there's also a pretty clear picture in the New Testament that the Christian life is one of hardship and the way of the cross, cruciformity. It's picking up your cross and following Jesus. And so life here and now isn't always rosy. Life here and now isn't always candy and fairy floss. Life here and now, as a Christian, is often pretty hard. But it's better by far, isn't it? You know, the new life that we have in Jesus is very good. Even here and now, aside from eternal life, the new relationships, the new standing before God, the new understanding and perspective on the world is good. Jesus gives life to his sheep. Jesus gives life to those who enter in through him. You know, Jesus is the only way. We know it from John 14:6 that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way to the Father but through him. And so we need to grasp this again, that Jesus is the only way. The good news of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus, the scriptures as we meet Jesus. This is the only way that people will be saved. You know, I think it's sometimes easy in multicultural Sydney, as you hang out with people who are really nice, you hang out with people who are your neighbours who are of different religions, it's kind of sometimes easier just to, you know, they'll be okay. They're nice people, they're not particularly bad people. No, if they haven't come through the gate, Jesus, they are not okay. They do not have life. They do not have salvation. But we are those who gather together today as those who have life, as those who have salvation. You know, I drive across the Harbour Bridge on the city side, you know that unit, that apartment that has the one-way Jesus sign? Have people seen that? Everyone's seen that. It's beautiful. I smile every time I go past it. But it's kind of ironic in a city where there is so many religions and so many different philosophies on life and whatnot. And we need to be reminded that Jesus is the one way, that there is no other way.
And maybe as you drive across the Harbour Bridge and see that, that'll be a good opportunity to pray for the city of Sydney, for the country of Australia, for our world, that people would enter through the gate that is Jesus, that people would find life, real life, as they enter through Jesus. As I reflect upon my life, and as I reflect upon some of the ways in which I live and the wants and desires that I have, one of the things that I think I desire, and I think it's pretty common for probably most of us here, is that desire for security. I kind of like feeling safe and secure. We have locks on our cars, we have locks on our homes, we have insurance policies. We have a whole bunch of things that we want to make life as secure as possible. We want to know that we have safety and security. Look, brothers, sisters, I want to urge you to see that the ultimate safety and security is found in Jesus. Enter through him for real security, for eternal security. What we have in Jesus cannot be stolen, cannot perish by fire. It's imperishable, that which we have in Jesus. And so don't look elsewhere for your security. As you reflect upon the last year of youth ministry, and as you think about the next year that's coming in youth ministry, don't find your security in locks on doors, in houses, in insurance policies, but don't find your security in the numbers of people that turn up to your youth group. Don't find your security in the approval that you get from other people. We do it for an audience of one. Don't find your security in the gifts that you have as a leader. Our security is in Jesus. Our safety is in Jesus. Enter through him, the gate. There's the first one. Jesus is the gate. The second one is that Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd, which takes up a big chunk of what we're looking at here. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. We've got this picture of Jesus as the good shepherd. We've got this picture of Jesus, the good shepherd, who goes further than other shepherds would go with their sheep. Not that, we don't want to have that pretty little English picture of a quaint little shepherd with a shepherd's crook. That's not the image that we need. And I think as Australians, we kind of understand that shepherds are pretty tough dudes, with their chesty bonds, blue singlets on. And so I don't think as Australians we need to think that shepherds are wussy. And they weren't wussy. They weren't little sissies. They were pretty tough dudes. And they may well have died in the line of duty. But you see what Jesus says about his role as the good shepherd? He lays down his life for the sheep. And he says it again and again. And he says in verse 15, he lays down his life for the sheep. And he says, no one takes it from me, verse 18, but I lay it down of my own accord. There's this beautiful willingness of Jesus, our good shepherd, laying down his life, denying himself, sacrificing himself for the sake of others. It's an incredible image of Jesus willingly going to the cross. Jesus willingly going to that hour. Jesus willingly laying down his life for the sake of the flock. But we know that that's not the end. We know that verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down to my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. We know that Jesus, he lays down his life. We know that Jesus conquers the grave. We know that the death of Jesus, we know the Good Friday is not the end.
We know that Sunday is coming. We know that Jesus is alive. We know that Jesus has been raised from the dead. We know that the Good Shepherd, Jesus, who lays down his life, is raised imperishable. And so what we get a glimpse of here in John chapter 10 of the Good Shepherd who lays down his life is a picture of, you know, a bit more of the Old Testament background of the whole suffering servant, the servant king. Just a couple of chapters later, Jesus stoops down and washes the feet of his disciples. Jesus the King comes and serves his people. Jesus the King came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus is the one who stoops. Jesus is the one who willingly stoops, willingly dies, willingly takes upon himself our sin. And so in John chapter 19, verse 30, remember what Jesus says from the cross. He cries out, "It is finished." You see, as Jesus goes to the cross, as Jesus willingly lays down his life for us, he deals with our greatest need. He deals with our greatest need, which is sin. The problem with the flock, the reason why we've been scattered, the reason why we need to be gathered is because of sin. And Jesus completes the work of paying for our sin. "It is finished," Jesus says. Jesus deals with our sin at the cross. As Jesus dies on that cross, he takes upon himself what we deserve. You see, Jesus is the sinless shepherd. Jesus is the one who is righteous. Jesus is the one who never sinned. And so his death, the sinless one, is for the sinful ones. Jesus, the sinless shepherd, for us, the sinful sheep. Jesus gathers us by that death, gathers us together as his people, gathers us from not just the Jews, but Gentiles from all tribes, gathers us together. And so Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for us, only to take it back up again. We know that by John chapter 20, after he's buried, he's raised, he appears. And so as we reflect upon the work of the good shepherd, Jesus, in dying for us, we need to see that the death and resurrection of Jesus, the good shepherd, is not just an example for us. You know, we can see throughout the New Testament that what Jesus does in laying down his life, 1 John 3:16, is an example for us laying down our lives for our brothers. But primarily, Jesus' work as the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep is not just an example for us to follow. He's not just an example for us to work out some leadership model and leadership principle. First and foremost, it's Jesus being a sacrifice for our sin. It's Jesus turning aside God's wrath, dealing with the shepherd, dealing with the flock's greatest need. And so for the next couple of days, as we continue to reflect upon being shepherds, before we do that, before we start thinking like that, rest again in Jesus. Trust him again. Renew your faith in him. Rest in the completed, the finished work of the Saviour, the finished work of the Shepherd. So number one, Jesus is the gate. Number two, Jesus is the good shepherd. And finally, number three, Jesus knows his sheep. This is phenomenal stuff here. I don't know if you've ever stopped and reflected on this. We're going to do it for the next couple of minutes and then we'll wrap up. But have a look at chapter 10, verse 14. "I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Jesus knows his sheep and his sheep know him. Did you check out what's going on in verse 15 there? The knowledge of our knowing Jesus, the sheep knowing the shepherd and the shepherd knowing the sheep, is as intimate as the Trinitarian relationship. Is as intimate as the Father knowing the Son and the Son knowing the Father. And so we're kind of drawn in. We're kind of drawn into this relationship. were kind of drawn into this intimacy. It really is a phenomenal thing that we are known by Jesus, that we are known by the creator of the universe. In Galatians chapter 4, you can look it up if you want or just listen carefully. Galatians chapter 4, Paul says this, verse 8, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Verse 9, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles and so on and so forth? Did you notice it? But now that you know God, or rather are known by God. Now that's the crazy thing. With one of the coolest things about being a Christian is not just that we get to know God, is that God knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He loves us incredibly. And so he is the God who has made himself known to us. We are known by him. You know, there's a chapter in Knowing God by J.I. Packer. If you haven't read it, read it. It's a brilliant book. There's a chapter there on being known. And check out this quote, page 45 from Knowing God from J.I. Packer. What matters supremely, therefore, is not in the last analysis the fact that I know God, but the larger fact which underlies it, the fact that he knows me. I am graven on the palms of his hands. I am never out of his mind. All my knowledge of him depends on his sustained initiative in knowing me. I know him because he first knew me and continues to know me. He knows me as a friend, one who loves me. And there is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me. And no moment, therefore, when his care falters. You know, that's not suggesting some big man-centered theology where we are at the center of the universe. No, no, God is at the center of the universe. All is for his praise and his glory. Yet that God, who is at the center of the universe, knows us in that intimate way. Jesus, the gate, Jesus, the good shepherd, knows us. We are his sheep. We belong to him. He is our shepherd. He laid down his life for us. Can I urge you and encourage you to rejoice and delight in being known by God? Rejoice and delight in being known by your Father in heaven, in being known by his Son who died for you. Rejoice and delight in him. You know, I think taking a short time now just to reflect on John 10. Oh, I can't think of a better way to stop and to start a conference like this one. To hear again of the God who loves us. To hear again of the God who shepherds us. You know, I went to a youth ministry conference a couple of years ago, and I was a little bit disappointed by the lack of the gospel, the absence of the gospel and a clear proclamation of the cross of Jesus at this particular conference. And I was told that the conference wasn't aiming to be an evangelistic conference, but rather it was for pastors to be re-energized for gospel work. I'm thinking, what do you mean? Like, you don't preach the gospel at a pastor's conference to re-energize them for gospel work? Well, the way that we are re-energized for gospel work is hearing the gospel again and again and again. When you bring the troops in from the front line, you don't teach them how to play games. You teach them, you remind them why they're out there on the front line. You remind them of the gospel that they're taking to the front line. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come back from the front line for the next couple of days, the most important words that need to be on our lips are reminding each other to keep trusting Jesus, to keep believing the gospel, to keep our trust in Jesus, the good shepherd, and to keep preaching that message to those who aren't yet Christian, that they become Christian. And every week, as we preach to the young people in our groups who are Christian, that we would remind them of Jesus, the good shepherd, who loves them, who cares for them, who died for them. You know, never grow tired of hearing the gospel of Jesus. You know, if the senior minister at your church preached on John 3:16 every week for the next year, you know, he might say, hey boss, there's some other cool verses as well. You know, every time we hear John 3:16, we ought to be filled with joy and praise and wonder and thanksgiving over the God who so loved us that he sent his son Jesus to die in our place for our sins. And so I'm not sure where you are right now as far as your spiritual health. You might be super encouraged after a super charged up, super fruitful, super awesome, whatever other words you want to use like that, period of ministry. Or you might be just clinging on. You might be really discouraged. You know, both of us, those that are super encouraged at the moment, those that are super discouraged at the moment, reflect again on Jesus. Listen to his voice. You know his voice. Maybe you've forgotten it. Maybe you haven't been meditating on his word. Maybe you haven't been following through on what he says. So listen to the voice of your shepherd. Follow him where he leads you. Let me pray. God, we pray to you, our shepherd. And we pray that you would enable us to trust in you. Father, we thank you for sending your son Jesus, the servant of David. Father, we thank you for the way in which in Jesus we see the problem of human kingship and the need for divine kingship met in him. Father, we thank you for the relationship you have with your son, and we thank you for drawing us into that relationship. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the gate. Father, we thank you that he is the way to life and salvation. And Father, we thank you that Jesus is the good shepherd. We want to praise you again for his death for us. We pray that you'd enable us to never grow weary of hearing that news. And Father, we pray that you would likewise enable us to rejoice and delight in being known by him. Father, we praise you so much and pray that over the next few days, you'd enable us to hear your voice again. Father, that we would listen and that we would follow. And Father, that as we think about being shepherds, we would first of all fix our eyes on Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.